One of the most famous writers in church history, theologians, is Augustine, or some say Augustine, of Hippo. I looked online. You can order his complete works, which consist of 45 volumes, for 33% off and only cost $2,000. But think about that. 45 volumes take up a whole bookcase. At the end of his life...
Do they have what?
I don't think so. You're more than happy to purchase it for me. I think you write 45 books worth of material. And at the end of his life, as an old man, after writing on the Trinity, writing on God's sovereignty and salvation, writing some things that we disagree with about infant baptism and the Donatist controversy and expositions on different books of the Bible, at the end of his life, he wrote a book called Retractions. That's when he went through his whole writings and discovered what he said was wrong, or where he changed his mind and thought, this is not right. And so he dedicated writing a book at the end of his life, correcting some of the material that he had written earlier in his life. Because he's a fallible man. And as he grew, as he developed, as he got older, as he matured, some of the things that he thought and believed and taught when he was younger, he had come to see was not right. And so he needed to correct the record for all time, and he wrote a book just for that. Well, today, tonight, we look at Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96, and we will notice there are no retractions. The Bible doesn't have an addendum that says retractions. This is where Jesus came to understand that he got it wrong. This is where the Holy Spirit thought, oh, I shouldn't have had Paul write this. This isn't where God the Father said, no, this I was mistaken about this, and now I've come to learn and know that that was wrong. God is not like us. And so as we look at this section in Psalm 119, we will ask this question, what gives life? What sustains everything? So open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 89 to 96. And I'll read our passage for us again. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandments is exceedingly broad. So our main point tonight is this: God's immutable and perfect word gives life. The Lord's unchangeable and incomprehensible precepts sustains everything. So Augustine had to write the retractions. God has a perfect, unchanging word because he hasn't got anything wrong, because he doesn't get anything wrong because he's God. Last week we looked at the previous section, verses 81 through 88, and we talked about persecution and that we should respond to persecution by trusting in God's Word. Well, now we continue, which God's Word is what gives us life. So look at verse 89. God's Word does not change. Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It is fixed. It is certain. It will not change. As Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands, will stand forever. Even now we're seeing the seasons change. It's starting to green up. Why? Because everything died in the winter. But God's word does not change, does not ebb and flow, does not grow and then retreat. It does not die, but it stands firmly forever. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Not one stroke mark was done by a mistake, by the Holy Spirit working in and through the human authors. Not one dot, not one I, not one plural or singular. Nothing was wrong. Again, in Matthew 24, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So we're going to get a new heaven, a new earth. Everything's going to be transformed and changed, but God's word is still going to be the same. It's still going to be perfect. It's still going to be good. What it says about God now, about Himself, will be the same throughout eternity. Which means God does not have a plan B. It's been plan A ever since. Ever since He said, "Let there be light." Even the garden, the fall in the garden, was part of plan A. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, He says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." So God planned out everything that would happen, and in the middle of it, He doesn't go, "Uh-oh, I didn't foresee that. I need to correct my plan. I need to change my plan. I need to come up with a new idea. I didn't foresee these problems." Or, "Uh-oh, Satan is getting in the way." Or, "Man's will is getting in the way." No, 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 no. God in His sovereignty is working out everything that His wisdom determined.
Where was that at? Isaiah
46, verse 9. In contrast, man's word changes constantly. Back in the 70s, they told you not to eat eggs. Now eggs are like the best thing you can have for breakfast. Because it gives you protein and helps balance your blood sugar in the morning. When I was studying to be a teacher, it was all about media, media, media. How do you incorporate more technology into the classroom? Have smart boards. Use PowerPoint. Use videos. Let's have more media, media, media. And now it's, don't show your kids very much media. No media if they're two or under. As they get older, still limit media. Get them into books. Don't have them be overexposed to media. Don't give them a smartphone. Then there's the gentle parenting craze where you don't come as a parent who has authority over a child, but you try to come side by side and you always ask them their feelings. You're not telling them commands. You're not disciplining them. And this is something that people are embracing. And what we're seeing is, oh, God's word is true. Children are happiest and flourish the best when they have a parent who tells them these are the rules, and if you break them, these are the consequences, and follow through. And then we see in liberal cities the desire to decriminalize hard drugs and to not deal with homelessness. And they think this is all for the showing love and care and kindness. And then what happens is you have the city becomes a trash heap, and the violence goes through the roof. And in the process, they're saying the cops are the problems. And now you're starting to see these people reverse course because their policies have led to uninhabitable cities. Man's word is always changing. And we could go on and on and on with more and more lists. But God's word does not change. And this unchanging word is what gives life to all things. Verses 90 and 91. "Your faithfulness endures all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast." God is faithful to every generation to us, by making the sun rise and the sun set. It's been rising and setting since Adam and Eve. God has faithfully provided the provision where we could have life here on this earth, where we have seasons, summer, fall, winter, and spring. Well, we don't have to worry about, will the seed germinate? Will it take off? Will there be rain? Will there be food? Will there be provision? Because God is faithful by His Word. Verse 91, by your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. God has created everything, even animals, trees, inanimate objects, for His purpose as servants to accomplish His means. Isaiah 48 verse 13 says, my hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth. What did Jesus do? He said, when there was the storm raging and the disciples were upset, He said, be still. And that's what happened. They stopped. Why? Because He's the same one who created the foundations, who tells the stars where to be, who tells the wind where to blow, who brings tornadoes and hurricanes. Everything is under His authority. Besides giving life to creation, He also gives spiritual life through His Word. Look at verses 92 through 95. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. The psalmist transitions from talking about God's Word giving life to creation to giving him spiritual life. It was through His Word that he was nourished so that he wouldn't perish when he was facing affliction. And what did Jesus say when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was facing off against Satan in the wilderness? And Satan said to, tell these rocks to become bread or food. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our greatest need is spiritual life, and our spiritual life comes from the Word of God. Not from man's word, not from our inner feelings, it comes from the Word. Without the Word, we would shrivel up and die spiritually. And I think that's what we're seeing, a generation of people who are shriveling up and dying all around us. And they're seeking medication to stop it. They're seeking maybe even assisted suicide. They're seeking drugs, marijuana, hardcore drugs, because they do not have the Word of God. They're shriveling up. God's Word is a means, verse 93. A means of giving life, as we just said. That it was through remembering God's truth, God's Word, that He has life. Electricity in the wall is fine and good, but it doesn't make the vacuum cleaner go if you don't plug it in. In the same way, if we're not plugged into the Word of God, if we're not remembering the Word of God, then we are not going to be given life by the Word of God. That's why John 6, verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. If we want life, we need to hear the Word of God, spiritual life. And so in verse 94, he confesses that he is possessed by God, that God is his master, his Lord. I am yours, save me, for I've sought your precepts. As a believer, he puts his hope in God. Therefore, putting his hope in God, he seeks, he studies, he searches God's Word. He calls upon Him in prayer to save him against his afflictions. He has studied, investigated, and searched the Bible. This is a person who is hungry and thirsting for the Word. Not just for food, not just for a buffet, but for the buffet and riches of God's truth that he has in his Word. And this is in the midst of the wicked trying to destroy him in verse 95. They lie in wait. They're trying to set traps and come out and get him. So when you know there are wicked people who are trying to hurt you, where do you turn? When you could possibly die? Well, the psalmist turns to God's Word. He turns to Him. He turns to the Word over and over and over again. And what does this reveal? It reveals that God's Word is relevant all the time. By relevant, I mean No matter who you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter your skin color, no matter what country you live in, no matter what age you live in, God's word is always relevant to you. Because it speaks to our deepest needs. In our day and age, there are some who think we have to make God's word relevant. That by just preaching, teaching, that there's a disconnect with the unbeliever, so we have to try to bring it along. We have to use the culture in order to make it relevant. I saw online that there was a church this past Resurrection Sunday, and they put on a skit, and this is like a mega church. They put on this skit, this theatrical production, as they're preaching the word, and they used the Back to Future film as the basis for this skit. And so if you are familiar with that film, or they get in a car and go back in time, and they had the characters of Back to Future, and they were trying to tell the gospel story with these characters in order to make it appealing to the people, as if the Word of God is not relevant for them in and of itself. As if God's Word has to be dressed up. It has to be changed in its veneer so that people would embrace it, instead of seeing, no, people's hearts have to be changed in order to embrace it, not God's Word. Finally, in verse 96, he admits that it is incomprehensible. Not meaning that we can't understand anything about God's Word, but we can't understand it all. We can't take that lemon and squeeze all the juice out. There's going to be more and more and more. He says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. So the psalmist sees that even things that we would consider perfect have boundaries. It has limits. It's not all-encompassing. Even things that we call perfect aren't perfect. Let me give you an example. I like baseball, and there's such a thing in baseball called a perfect game. A perfect game is when a pitcher faces 27 batters over 9 innings, and he gets every one of those batters out. They can either get out by being struck out, by getting, hitting the ball and they catch it, or they throw it across the diamond. He doesn't walk one batter, and his defense doesn't create any errors. It's 27 up, 27 down, perfect game. But guess what? In a perfect game, the pitcher can throw balls, which means he wasn't perfect in his pitch to go over the plate. Isn't that ironic? Even what we call a perfect game, the pitcher can be off and throw balls, and not everyone's a strike. So even with that, there are limits to perfection, but not in God's Word. Instead of being their limits, it is broad. It is limitless. It has no boundaries. We will never know the depths of the Word of God. Some of you have been studying the Bible for 40, 50, 60 years, and you learn something new. You discover something you've never thought of. You come across a passage that you've maybe read over time after time, but finally it strikes you. Or you connect dots between one passage and another, between an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. And you think, how could I have not seen that before? Or now I know what that means and know how that really applies to my life. We can never plumb the depths of God's Word. It's like my grandfather. I've told this story before, but when he bought the farm after World War II, they wanted to pump the well dry. 3 days later, they hadn't pumped the well dry. They kept pumping and pumping and pumping. They finally realized there was an underground spring. In the same way, we cannot pump the well dry. That's why if you are blessed by my sermons, it's because I have great material. I have the Word of God. No one is ever able to extract all of the riches that are found in the Bible. A Puritan named Robert Layton said, "The Scriptures are the golden mines in which alone the abiding treasures of eternity are to be found, and therefore worthy of all the digging and pains we can bestow on them." Oh, we're like miners going down into the cave, and it is guaranteed there's gold. Keep digging. There's gold. There are riches. There are diamonds. Keep digging. When you're tired, keep dinging. It is worth it. Yeah, it's going to be hard at times. Or maybe getting through Leviticus can be difficult. There's some things we come across and we wonder, how's that work? Oh, I need to study. I need to pull a commentary. I need to ask someone. But it is worth it. So, brethren, are you digging into God's Word? Are you seeking to learn more? Do you have a plan? If you don't have a plan, then you're planning to fail. So we talked at the beginning of the year about a Bible reading plan. Now we're in April. How's that going? Yeah, if you've fallen behind, don't give up. Start, keep going. Even one chapter a day is great for your soul. Dig. Do you have a book that you're reading about explaining a topic or explaining a book of the Bible or maybe church history? And don't give up. Do you see that as worth it? Sometimes we can think, well, how will I ever know as much as maybe me or some other men here who have been studying the Bible for a long time? You know what? In 2007, I know zilch about the Bible. That was only 17 years ago. Hadn't gone to seminary yet, just became a believer the year before, hadn't really read the Bible at all when I was growing up, went to church, but didn't know very much. It was amazing how much little I knew when I was in seminary. The first year, I kept my mouth shut because I have no idea what's going on these basic questions. But what happens? You just plug away. And over the course of time, you read books, you study, you sit under good preaching, you just do a little bit, and then in 15, 20 years, it's amazing how you can grow leaps and bounds. Are you turning to the Bible for life, or are you turning to man's wisdom? Are we turning and reading all these books by men and women telling us how to live? Or are we turning to books based upon the Bible telling us how to live? Everyone wants to hear man's wisdom, especially if it lines up to what you think. But are we willing to listen to what God's Word says, even when it hurts? So do you see that God's Word is relevant because it is immutable, it doesn't change, and it is perfect? And so that's the glory of the ministry that we have. First, we can read the Bible and God can minister to us in reading it. Second, we can minister to others. We don't have to be great preachers. We don't have to have a PhD or MDiv. We don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. We can just open the Bible and talk to someone, and God, by the Spirit, can work and save people and also help people grow to be more like Him. Finally, are you finding hope in God's Word? Because that's what the psalmist did. And if we don't have hope, then we don't have life. We find life in the hope of God's Word. Well, here's some promises that should give us hope. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not may be saved, might be saved, but will be saved. Or Psalm 103:11-12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so great does He remove our transgressions from us. Oh, isn't that a glorious promise? That our sins are forgiven completely in the blood of Christ. Or Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A spouse may leave us, children may leave us, friends and family may leave us. God will never leave us. Or Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, the great glory that if I die, I'll be with the Lord if I know Him. And if I live, He has a plan for me. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are children, God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Oh, we're going to become like Jesus, completely glorified, sinless, and free. And our task right now is a victorious one, because He says that regarding the gates of hell will not stand against the church. That we keep preaching, we keep marching on, God's elect will be saved. Aren't these wonderful, glorious truths? But if we forget them, then we start shriveling up. That's why we need to teach each other. That's why we need to encourage each other. And how do we encourage each other? By the Word of God. So let us go and pray God's Word back to Him. by remembering also God's word and giving encouragement to each other.